A very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to John chapter 16. The topic is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As you might be aware, we're living in an age of the charismatic movement. They call this the Signs and Wonders Movement. It was born sometime in 1906, and within 100 years, they have grown in leaps and bounds in such a way that they have superseded practically every Protestant denomination. And because of their size, and because of their influence, we dare not talk very much about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for fear that we might be misunderstood. It is as if the charismatic movement have monopolized the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The hundreds, if not thousands, of books written about the Holy Spirit, by and large, majority of them would come from the charismatic writers. And they tell us from their writings that the power of the Holy Spirit have even raised people from the dead today. Miraculous healings occurred on a weekly basis. And this kind of popular theology have dominated the theological scene, so much so that we shy away from talking about the ministry of the Spirit of God. And yet, we realize that from scriptures that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a very, very important ministry, as we see in John chapter 16. The disciples have been told by the Lord Jesus Christ that He would be leaving them, that He would go to the cross, that He would soon die. And they were very frightened. They were very hurt, very saddened by this news that the Lord Jesus Christ had told them. They could not accept it. They found it so hard to accept that very soon, within a few moments, the Lord Jesus Christ would not be with them any longer. They have been so used to the physical presence of Christ. Ever since the disciples had given up their secular jobs, some of them were fishermen. Matthew was a Levite who was also a tax collector, one of the most hated profession in those days, because they would see him as a traitor serving the master called Caesar. And they thought that with the Lord Jesus Christ as their master, their protector, their sustainer, their provider, literally, they would be safe and secure. They had lived in his shadows all these 3 odd years. And they enjoyed it so much. They didn't need to work, but food was provided. They tasted what it was like to have power that they could never even imagine. Power to heal diseases. Power to cast out demons from those who were possessed by demons. And then now the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they had leaned on so much, "I'm leaving you," he said. And the Lord needed to comfort them. And so he told them in chapter 14 that "I will send you another comforter." Now the word comforter means someone who will walk alongside you all the time. And the word "another" is a very special word. This word "another" means another exactly of the same kind. Someone who is exactly like me. Now, of course, you know that the word "another" could be another of a totally different kind, as used in Galatians chapter 1, like Paul warned them, "Do not preach another gospel which is a totally different gospel, which is not another that is similar to us, our gospel. Let this person be accursed, anathema." So that is another of a totally different kind. And so when the disciples first heard that they will be given the Holy Spirit, they were so shocked and yet excited, happy that there will be another comforter. And in this chapter, in chapter 16, We read of the ministry of this Comforter, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Did they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Because without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, no man can understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 teaches us that. In other words, the Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers, all of them had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Just because the teaching is explicitly taught to us in the New Testament, it does not mean that this would be the start of the ministry of God. Do not confuse the two between progressive revelation and the working of God. The Holy Spirit was already indwelling men like Moses, like Noah, like Elijah, Elisha, David, and all the saints in the Old Testament. As long as they are truly born again, they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For the natural man can understand only natural things. We need the indwelling of the Spirit of God to understand spiritual things. And this is the consistent truth throughout the whole Bible, unless you say that the Old Testament people, sinners, are less sinful than we are, which is not true. Unless you say that the people who are in the Old Testament, they are what? Unspiritual? They are not spiritual? They are natural, and yet they can understand spiritual things? Then you will make the New Testament scripture clash. That's why, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us no man can understand the things of God. And God now will explain in greater detail the ministry of the Spirit of God to the disciples, that they may realize and understand that they are not alone. They will never be alone. The moment they become God's children, God will always be there by their side. They can never run away from Him. No matter whether it is in the highest heaven, highest mountains, or the deepest ocean, the Spirit of God will be there with His children. You can be far, far away from church, from Singapore, from home, from family, from friends and loved ones, but you will never be alone. The Spirit of God will be there, even if you are in Timbuktu. He will be there. And that's why it is so important that we as children of God realize that we cannot sin against Him. Man may not see, but the Spirit of God sees. Do not hide our sins from God, for you can be sure your sin will find you out. The ministry of the Spirit of God is not a ministry that He just come down from heaven and then just start working. It is a ministry that is directly intertwined with the ministry of Christ. The Father sent the Son. The Son sent the Holy Spirit. This passage teaches us that the Son sent the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God, His ministry, first and foremost, is founded on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has no ministry at all. You mean the Old Testament saints, when the Spirit of God moved in the hearts of the Old Testament saints, it is also dependent upon the ministry of Christ? Yes. Because the Old Testament saints, they look forward to what Christ would do on the cross in Calvary. We look back to what Christ has already done in Calvary, whereas people like Moses and David and all of them, through their writings, you realize they look forward to Christ. They look forward to the Messiah that they knew would come one day. They knew very well that the blood of animals and goats and bulls cannot take away their sins permanently. They knew that these are animals. How could they die for the sins of human beings? We need another human being, and that's why Christ must be a man. The book of Hebrews argued this very, very convincingly. They knew that. How do we know that Moses knew that? Well, you look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. He Himself gave us this divine commentary and testimony. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that means when he was grown and he was ready for ministry, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews 11, verse 24, now verse 25. Choosing willingly rather to suffer affliction for the people of God, that is for his own people, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. You see this? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He knew about the Messiah. He was looking forward to the Messiah's coming. He realized that whatever he did in his life, it was for Christ's sake. So much so that he was prepared to give up all the treasures in Egypt. Because to him, esteeming, regarding, elevating the reproach of Christ in his life as far, far more precious than all the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He realized and he understood that the eternal inheritance that he has in heaven, far, far greater and far, far better than the treasures of Egypt. And for those who have been to Egypt, to the museums in Egypt, and you have a glimpse of the magnificence of the gold and the precious stones and precious metal that surrounded the pharaohs of old with their sphinx and their pyramids, you would be amazed by the amount of treasures and wealth that Moses gave up because he esteemed the suffering for Christ's sake in this life as precious, as priceless treasure, that it is no contrast, no comparison to the real gold and real silver and the precious stones and diamonds and rubies and emeralds that he saw every day of his young life as he lived in the home or the palace of Pharaoh as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. They were nothing. They paled to insignificance. Did Moses know this? Yes, he knew that. And so did the Old Testament saints. And that's how we need to understand verse 7. Verse 5 for context. But now I go my way to him that sent me, that is back to the Father by way of crucifixion. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They were so filled with sorrow and sadness that they forgot to even ask the Lord Jesus Christ, whither goest thou? Nevertheless, Jesus said to the disciples, be that as it may, I will tell you. I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it is necessary, it is not whether maybe, maybe not, whether it is optional, it is expedient, it is a must, it is most necessary for you, for your benefit, for your well-being, that I go away. Very true, isn't it? You mean the disciples longing to have the physical presence of Christ and hear the physical presence of Jesus Christ standing before them, telling them that my absence, my leaving you, is for your good, which is true. He never lies. And he tells them very, very explicitly, it is beneficial, it is expedient, it is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now this word not is double negative. It is a very, very strong prohibition. He can never, never, never come, in other words. If I do not go away, go where? Go to the cross. If I do not go to the cross, the Spirit of God cannot come unto you. In other words, since the Old Testament says they look forward to what Christ will do, if Christ will not come, all the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the past, throughout the entire Old Testament period, will amount to nothing. He couldn't even do any of those things if the Lord Jesus Christ will not go to the cross and die for our sins. Because you realize the ministry of the Spirit of God from verse 8 onwards will tell us that the centrality of the focus of the ministry of the Holy Spirit hinges on the crucifixion. Hinges on the crucifixion because it talked about sin. It talks about righteousness. It talks about judgment. Now all these three hinges on the crucifixion. because without the crucifixion, we are still slaves to sin. Sin is our master. Without the crucifixion, we have no righteousness of God. We have no righteousness of Christ that is according to the law. Without the crucifixion, there is no judgment against Satan. None whatsoever. And if this is the centrality of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, therefore you realize that it is founded in one fact, one truth, and that is the ministry of Christ, His life, and His crucifixion. That's why He said it very, very clearly. It is expedient that I go. If I do not go to the cross, the Spirit of God has absolutely no ministry at all. He cannot, and He will never, never come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. He will come. Now remember, this is not a geographical movement from one place to the next for the Spirit of God. Remember, He is omniscient, He is omnipresent and omnipotent. He doesn't come and go, so this is not a geographical movement. It is not a geographical change. What it means is that the Spirit of God will demonstrate the fullness of His ministry before your very eyes. And they will experience this, as you will see in the book of Acts, when you study the book of Acts. The power of the ministry of the Spirit of God was tremendous. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal this to the disciples right now, immediately after verse 7. For when He has come, the focus of His ministry, you'll find here fourfold. Number one, He will reprove. Number 2, verse 13, He will guide. Verse 13b, He will speak. Verse 14, He will glorify. Fourfold ministry, fourfold focus. Reproof, verse 8. Guide, verse 13a. Verse 13b, He will speak. Verse 14, He will glorify. First, He will reprove. What exactly does it mean? It means to convict. He is the one who will speak to our hearts. He is the one who will transform our hearts. He is the one who will be the voice of our conscience. It is not the voice that you hear when you listen to a tape, especially when it is a speaker who's speaking from God's Word. And then you begin to be moved and you begin to be convicted. You begin to be chastised. You begin to feel strangely warmed. You begin to love the Lord Jesus Christ more. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not the preacher, not the speaker. They are just the instrument, the voice box. But it is the Spirit of God that is speaking, bringing conviction to our hearts. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Why of sin, or how of sin? Of sin because they believe not on me. What does this mean? It speaks of the reality of sin. Psychologists who follow Freudian psychology and those who are secular behaviorists, they will tell us that you are not to be responsible for your sin. Because you can trace your past. You can blame it on a draconian father who may have caned you, who may have done something to frighten you and to shock you. And therefore you are what you are today because of the draconian experience that you had when you were a little boy or a little girl. Blame it on someone. That's the Freudian psychological analysis that will cause us not to take responsibility for our sin, but to cause us to point fingers and blame others for our own sin. This is the world that we're living in. And this is the line of argument that we find very common in criminal cases, especially when the criminal stands before a judge and everyone in the court knows that he is guilty. But the argument used by the defense lawyer is along this line. He had a terrible childhood. He had this and that and this and that, and therefore he is not to be blamed for raping, for murdering, for all his crimes, his heinous crimes. And this is a mentality that has crossed over the criminal courts into our school system, into our society, into our modern day environment. We are not to be blamed for our sins. But the ministry of the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word, you'll realize that He will first bring conviction of sin, the reality of sin. How do we know? Because you fall sick. That is a reminder to us that we are all dying. Because we die. All of us will die. Without exception. No matter how much vitamins you take, no matter how many times you go to all those surgeons to make yourself look younger and younger, you will still die. You and I cannot delay death. And the fact that we die tells us that there is a thing called sin. The reality of sin to bring conviction, because without realizing that we are all sinful, we are all totally depraved, there is no salvation. This is the first step. And this first step toward the way to salvation in Jesus Christ must begin with sin. And this will be the ministry of the Spirit of God, to bring conviction of sin. And the greatest sin that we could ever commit against God is to reject His offer of salvation. Because the moment we reject Jesus Christ and do not want Him as our Savior, as our Lord, you will remain in sin for the rest of your life. And you will remain as a slave, where the sin is your master. And the Bible says the wages of your master called sin is death. He will pay you your wage one day, and the end of your life, the payment that He will demand from you is you will die. And when you die in your sin without a Savior, you will end up in hell. That is how serious it is. And the ministry of the Spirit of God will be the one who will bring conviction. And that is why you and I cannot sugarcoat the gospel message. If you and I sugarcoat the gospel message and dare not talk about sin, we will be in serious trouble. People will believe in Jesus Christ, but not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They will think that they are safe, when in reality, they are not safe. You tell people that you believe in Jesus Christ, you will never be poor. Humbug! The Bible never teaches us that. Sure, you will be very rich, but not in material things. You will be rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life will be a life of suffering, because that's what the Bible tells us. You and I believe, are called not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His name's sake. Philippians 1, verse 29. The Bible made it very clear. Non-material wealth, not in dollars and cents. Moses would be shocked to hear that kind of gospel, because he gave up all the wealth of Egypt, the kind of wealth that you and I could ever only imagine and dream. And Pharaoh will be richer than the richest man on this earth, many times over. And yet, as far as Moses was concerned, the reproach of Christ he esteemed as far more better than the treasures of Egypt. And here we say, money? Jesus died for you? He came down all the way from heaven to die a most cruel and painful death on the cross? That you can have more money in your pocket? What a blasphemy. Don't tell people also that you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will never fall sick. You and I will fall sick. Please realize this. Believers or unbelievers, you will fall sick. We thank God that the Lord protected the kindergarten, the hand, foot and mouth disease. The children who come to this sick kindergarten, we thank God that the Lord watches over them. And you think that the hand, foot and mouth disease only affect a non-Christian kindergarten? If we are not careful, we will get it too. We got it some time back. Jesus Christ did not come to earth to die a most painful and humiliating death, so that you will not have running nose and cough.
True.
How could we reduce the marvelous, wonderful work of Christ to just something so pitiful and so carnal? That you will have more money in your pocket, that you will not have running nose, that you will not be sick. It must begin with sin. Sin is more than just a disease. Sin is our master. Sin is that which the Bible tells us that causes us to be totally depraved, that even the best good works that any sinner would do, from God's perspective, it is as filthy rags. It is because of sin. And that's why the Bible tells us that the ministry of the Spirit of God will be to convict us of our sin, the reality of sin in our lives. And then we talk about righteousness. To tell us that the righteousness of every sinner is filth before God. But only the righteousness that is of Christ that can cause us to be justified, to stand before God accepted. It is an imputed righteousness, the righteousness that God gives to all of us, every Christian. And so the Bible says, because I go to my Father, that is because I go to the cross, and you see me no more. And that's why it is so significant and so important. Because if Jesus Christ will not go to the cross, you and I will always remain in this state of sin and unrighteousness, and we will never, never, never be found in heaven. We will all be in a hopeless state, waiting just to die. And that's it. And that's why Jesus Christ must go to Calvary. Otherwise, we will remain in our sin, and our righteousness will be as filthy rags. We will not be able to experience the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is according to the law. Romans chapter 8. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, and because you and I realize how great sinners we are, we now have this righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we truly accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, confessing Him with our mouth, believing Him in our hearts, that He died for my sins, and He rose again from the dead for my justification, and you embrace Him and you accept Him and you receive Him into your heart with all your soul, unconditionally, my Lord and my God, save me out of my sin. Save me, for you are the only Savior. You cry to Him, and He will save you, and the righteousness of God will immediately be found in your heart. And that's why we can pray. That's why the Bible encourages us to enter into God's holiest place, His throne of grace, boldly. Don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The veil that separates God from man has been torn asunder from top to bottom when the Lord Jesus Christ uttered the words, "It is finished," on Calvary. It is finished. My work is finished. My work is done. And the ministry of the Spirit of God focuses on that. The work of Christ on Calvary. To convict us of sin, to convict us of righteousness, that we are all undone. We need the righteousness of Christ before we can enter heaven. In this state that we are in, we can never, never be found in heaven. We are still bound by sin and in our sin. But because we are God's children now, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, convict us of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world is judged. There is a wonderful passage in the Bible that teaches us this, Hebrews chapter 2. See, Hebrews is a wonderful book to study, because in it, you and I will find the express teaching in great detail about the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, describing why Jesus Christ must be a man and why Jesus Christ must die on Calvary's cross. And this verse, I believe, explains very, very clearly John chapter 16, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. And this verse explains it. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh, and this is the word partakers, fellowship, koinonia, and blood, He also, that is Christ Himself, likewise took part of the same. And so, now you know why Jesus Christ must be a man? Because we are men. We are partakers of the flesh, and we are made of flesh and blood, and so therefore, in order for Jesus Christ to save us, He did not come to save animals, He came to save us. He did not come to save angels, He came to save us. Flesh and blood, human beings, likewise took part of the same. He also, that means Jesus Christ Himself, took part of the same. For what purpose? That, through death, the result that He died, He might destroy him. Who is this him that had the power of death, that is the devil? You see this? Very clear, isn't it? He came into this world to go to the cross, to die in order to destroy Satan once and for all, who has been given the power of death. Of course, he does not have absolute power. The one who has absolute power is God Himself. But the one who will take our life, the one who will do all these terrible things, is Satan. Remember Job? He was the one who killed the servants of Job and robbed him of his cattle and his flock. He was the one who sent the strong winds to cause the house to collapse and kill all of Job's children. But before he did that, he had to ask God for permission. So he does not have absolute power. But he is no weakling. Do not see Satan as a weakling. The way that the charismatics portrayed him, he is like a fool. Do you know that some charismatics believe that Satan controls all sorts of demons? And some of these demons included the demons of body odor. Do you know that? Body odor. Just take a bath, put some deodorant, solve the problem. You don't have to cast out the demon of body odor. But they believe it. They make a joke of it. Everything you blame it on Satan, any problem you have, blame it on the demons. And where is our responsibility for our own actions? If everything you blame it on poor Satan and poor demons, then why should God have any justification in sending us to hell? It's not my fault. Same kind of idea, isn't it? The only difference between a criminal lawyer arguing for his criminal client is that now we blame it on Satan. It's not my fault, it's Satan's fault. Why do you steal? Satan caused me. Why do you tell lies? Satan is the one. Satan is Satan, that Satan everything. Yes, he may be called the father of lies. But when you tell lie, it is your responsibility. Don't believe, you ask Ananias and Sapphira. Remember last week we studied? Why does Satan fill your heart to tell lies? Boom, Satan died. Satan died or Ananias died? Ananias died. Satan may be the instigator who asked you to listen to him. You are not guiltless. He is a powerful being. And the only way that God could defeat him, so that he cannot point an accusing finger at us and say that you and I, all of us, have no right to be in heaven because we have broken God's Ten Commandments. And the only way that God can say to him, no one can point an accusing finger at my children, at my sons and my daughters. You know why? Because Jesus Christ died. And the righteousness that He has given to us is a righteousness that is according to the law, which means that as far as God is concerned, all His children have obeyed all the Ten Commandments perfectly. And that is why the argument in Romans chapter 8 is so, so powerful, and it is so clearly stated. No one can point an accusing finger at my children. Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor anything on this earth can separate my sons and my daughters from me because of Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus Christ must go to the cross. Or else the ministry of the Spirit of God in convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment will have no foundation at all. But because Jesus Christ did go to the cross, and that's why He told the disciples, it is for your good that I go. It is expedient. It is necessary. Or else the Spirit of God can never, never come. He has no ministry outside of what Jesus Christ has done. And then he continues in verse 12. I have yet many more things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Yes, there will be many, many more things they will understand and they will listen. How else do we have the 27 books of the New Testament. Remember, at this time there was no New Testament. They were written by the apostles and by the disciples of the apostles, the entire New Testament. And so there are many, many more things, but at this juncture, at this point in their life, when they are so filled with sorrow, when they are so used to the physical presence of Christ, they could not take more. Jesus Christ wanted to give them more, but they could not accept it. They were not ready. But in time, they will be ready because the Spirit of God is with them. And so the second aspect, the function of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that He will guide. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. He will lead you. He will be like a conductor to help you, to tell you what to do. And so you find the New Testament scriptures. When the apostles were confronted by so many problems in the church, how do they know what to do? The Spirit of God will guide them. A man sleeping with his stepmother, father's wife. What to do? People quarreling over the use of gifts. Schisms in the church. I am baptized by Peter. I am baptized by Apollos. I am baptized by Jesus. I am better than any one of you. Schisms. Problems of the problems. There are those who want to hurt the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. Now we can preach the gospel and now we can be more famous than the Apostle Paul. Paul told them, as long as Christ is preached, I rejoice. And then chapter 2 of Philippians, he talked to them and challenged them that you must preach Christ with the right motive. If there be any consolation, if there be any truth, if there be any love, let this mind, that is the mind of Christ, be in you. Where do you get all these teachings from? From the Spirit of God. He will guide them. And he shall not speak of himself. The Spirit of God will not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Hear what? From whom? From the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you know or evaluate the ministry of the Holy Spirit? For example, the charismatics. How do we know whether the Spirit of God is truly working in their midst or the Spirit of God is not working in their midst? Use the Word of God. The Bible will be the objective rule, the yardstick that will measure any claims of the ministry of the Spirit of God. The Word of God. The third function, the third focus. He will guide, he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. From the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, the Word of God, the truth. That's how you evaluate. So is there such a thing as slaying of the Holy Spirit, as the whole charismatics claim? No such thing. Is there such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No such thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't do any baptizing at all. The one who baptizes us when we become Christians, you know who is the one who baptizes us? It is Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It is not the Spirit of God who will baptize you with Himself. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who will baptize us with the Holy Ghost. You do not believe me? You go back and check. Use your computer, check using a concordance, and you type it out. Of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again and again, it is baptism with the Holy Spirit, telling us that Jesus Christ baptized us with the Holy Ghost, so that the Holy Ghost will indwell us as a seal, and that's how we know that we are Christians. Use the Word of God to gauge and to judge, because the Bible tells us the Spirit of God will not speak anything about Himself or of Himself, but what you read in the Scriptures, what Jesus Christ will tell Him. And He will show you things to come. He's the one who will open your heart and your mind to receive and to believe and to understand the Word of God. And that's why when we understand the Word of God, we don't be arrogant, we be humble. It is not because we are cleverer. It is not because we are smarter. It is not because we are better. It is only by grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit. That must keep us humble. Don't be proud and walk around with our nose in the air. Oh, the charismatics, they don't have the truth. I have the truth. Don't ever, ever have that attitude. That is arrogance. And that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It keeps us humble. It keeps us realize that we must pray for our loved ones and our friends who are in the charismatic movement, that they can be helped, they can be illumined by the Spirit of God. It is the power of the Spirit of God that works in our hearts to help us see. And it is the same Spirit of God who can help them see as well. But they must know the truth. And that's why you must know the truth. You must understand the truth. And then you share with our loved ones who are in the charismatic movement. And then you pray very hard that the Spirit of God will speak to them and touch them and open their eyes, that they may understand. You know how hard it is for a charismatic who have been in the movement for 10 years, for example, to be converted? It is basically trying to tell them that all the past 10 years where you speak in tongues and you do all those things, it is deception. It is not of God. You know how hard it is to deny 10 years of your life? But by the power of the Spirit of God, they will not come around. It is like someone who has been living in the monastery, in some other religions, all their lives for the past 10, 20, 30 years, and then you tell them that all these is nothing. You must be born again. You must start from scratch the way that Jesus Christ told Nicodemus. You think Nicodemus did not understand when Jesus told him, you have to be born again, go back into the mother's womb and born again? Nicodemus understood. You mean my entire life, all these years, count for nothing and I must consider it as dung, as zero, and then I start from scratch by believing in Jesus Christ as my only Lord and Savior, and I cannot even take 1 ounce of all the good works that I have done to add to this salvation that may qualify me or justify me to enter into heaven? Yes, you must throw everything away. You are saved only by grace, not by grace and works. Not even a tiny percentage of works. And the Spirit of God is the only one who can do that. And that's why salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of God. And that's why we have so much wonderful, wonderful hope in the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who would believe, and the one who will bring conviction and salvation is the Spirit of God. And so when you go tracting, when you go evangelizing, you give the Word of God, and then you pray hard. And if people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the Spirit of God who works in them. And if there is no salvation, you continue to give, you continue to pray. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Because the Bible tells us that the harvest field is plentiful and ripe and ready. There are many out there ready to receive, but they need someone to hear the Word of God. And so you go. You pray. Because with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God together, that's how conviction begins. But you have to tell them about sin. You have to tell them about how they have sinned against God and how they need the Savior because of sin, not because of anything else. And then finally, he shall glorify Christ. He shall glorify me, Jesus says. For he shall receive of mine. He is the one who will receive my children, my sons and my daughters, and he shall show it unto you. He will show you the truth. He will help you understand the truth, and he will point people to Christ. He will not point people to himself. And that's one of the reasons why we believe that the charismatic movement cannot be of God. Cannot be of God. Because they do not point people to Christ. They may say the name Jesus Christ, but it is not the Jesus of the Bible, by and large. Now, please understand that we are not saying that charismatic cannot be saved. We are also not saying that just because you are in the fundamentalist church that everyone is safe, right? There's nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. But we have to talk the truth. We have to tell the truth. We have to explain the truth. And then allow the work of the Spirit to minister to the hearts of all those who hear the truth. The foundation of the ministry of the Spirit of God is Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary. And then the focus or the function of the ministry of Christ is to convict or to reprove sin, righteousness and judgment, and then to guide us unto all truth, to speak the truth, and also to glorify Christ. And this, you and I must realize, is a tremendous ministry in your life and in my life. And this is what it means to be like Christ, to be Christ-like. Do you know how wonderful it is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit continues to work every day, every moment of your life and in my life, through prayer, through the study of God's Word, through fellowship with one another, even sometimes through trials, even sometimes through misunderstandings, all these, God says, I allow to happen in your life
so that you will one day stand before me like my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak like him, think like him, behave like him. Let us truly live for our Savior. For the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is a tremendous salvation, because it involves the indwelling of the Spirit of God who fills us, who leads us, who guides us, who can truly make us men and women after His own heart. And you can go out into the world and be a powerful, powerful Christian, not by our own might, not by our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, once again this morning out of Thy holy word. And if we have named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And where we have sinned against Thee, where we have fallen short of Thy glory, when we have gone our own way, made our own ambitions, forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood. And we ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt fill us with Thy Spirit, that we may seek from henceforth no more our own will, but the will of our Father, the will of our Savior, that we may exalt and glorify Him by the way that we speak, by the way that we think, by the way that we are motivated every day, behind every action, and by the way that we live and interact one with another, and how we serve Thee. O Lord, what a salvation and what a marvelous and abundant life that we have in our Savior. And help us therefore, O Lord, to depart from here with the joy of the Lord in our hearts, to know that this world is not our home. We are all bound for heaven. We are citizens of heaven because the Spirit of God continues to minister to our hearts, for He indwells us, as Thou hast promised us in Holy Scriptures. May we therefore shine forth for our Savior and live for Him, to His glory and for the blessing of others. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.